That's okay, you know. Turn in your Bibles, if you guys would. We are up to Matthew 23, so turn to Matthew 23. If you haven't been with us, we're going through the book of Matthew. And so we're just kind of marching through. We're considering every verse, and that's just something we do here at the Ridge as a way of accountability, but also we just see the Lord work time and time again through this. So Matthew 23, verses 13 through 39. So I hope you did your stretches because it's going to be a good journey here. So let me just say, Lord, please teach us. Please guide us. Please counsel us through your scripture, God, that we would hear you from your word, and that it would be transformative and it would be healing and convicting and all the things that your word is, God. And so I move out of the way and I ask you to give me clarity to hear you and to share what you share with me. And I say this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So verse 13. Bible scholars, of which I'm not, would say that this symbolizes, this speech here is sort of the bookend, the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, as the Sermon on the Mount would be the beginning of him announcing that. And so what we have here is we're going to get into what they call the eight woes. So yeah, it's very uplifting. This is a very uplifting scripture for you today. But hey, Jesus said it, so we'll share it, right? Okay, 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. And I put the 14 there because a lot of the versions of the Bible, what they did is they, what you see as 13 is actually a combination of 13 and 14, the way that they've determined. So just so you know, I didn't leave one out. This is their choice. So let me stop a second on that before we move forward. And Jesus said this, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Wow, that's pretty strong. But I think we've seen that, right? We've seen that not only the Pharisees at this time, what was going on is they didn't even recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And what you and I know now in hindsight is Jesus is the way into the kingdom. And what they did here is they practiced so many, you know, legalistic behaviors and the do's and the don'ts and the laws and the status and the ritual that they took the heart out of the matter. And Jesus was upset here. Why this is happening? Why I'm stopping? Because we need to see what's going on is these guys who are claiming to be proclaiming the God of Abraham and Jacob, right? They are turning people away from God. And I think the same thing could be said of Christians who can become too judgmental or too legalistic or even too casual, right? So we can't fall into this. So this is the reason that Jesus kind of raises his voice here. The reason for the eight woes is he sees them not only being wrong in their own understanding of who God is and what he's about, but turning people the wrong way. Okay? We on the same page? This is why he's so upset without going back into the history. He's been coming against these guys. And now he's not holding any punches. He knows it's time to step forward for truth and ultimately pay with his life. And that's what we have here. So we pick up with verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. These guys are getting served. Let's just put it that way. Woe to you, blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath? You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath? You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes that gift sacred. Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how you escape being condemned to hell. Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and sages and teachers, and some of them you'll kill and crucify, and others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous, Abel, and the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Too long?
No.
No way. So it's sobering because we find ourselves forgetting this basic thing. Sin is in the world and there is going to be a day of reckoning. I know it's not a popular message. It's something we've often forgot. It seems like bullying, right, to us, because you can't say boo to anyone, otherwise it's bullying now, right? You can't challenge someone. But what's happening here is Jesus is really throwing it down with these guys. He's like, you killed all the prophets. Come on. Finish. Bring it. Finish what it is that your ancestors started. Keep doing this, because as a matter of fact, I'm going to send sages and prophets and people to you. And some they already did, and some you see these disciples as we continue on in Acts and the things these people did to those followers of God. He says, just keep going and keep heaping up this judgment on you for all the blood that you've spilt. He says, you don't even see it. You don't see what's going on, and destruction's coming your way. And he's talking about, too, what we know now in hindsight. You see, Jerusalem, that he calls out by name, was destroyed. Right? Some say like 70 AD. It's probably a commonly accepted date for that. So there was this destruction of those people as God stepped back and let that happen. And then there's the reckoning of all things, right, that we all await. The end of the world and the judgment. You know, and I think we could focus on that. But as I pray, I realize here's the biggest problem right here. Do you remember, did you hear a word a lot in that? Like an accusation, it started with an H, what was the word? Hypocrite. What do we understand hypocrite to mean? I don't want to just talk at you. Let's define it ourselves. I didn't even write a definition down. What's a hypocrite? Says one thing, does another. What was over here? Okay, says one thing, does another. Someone that tries to make themselves look like they're doing something that they're not actually doing, right? And it is. And those are great definitions, and hey, we're good. We've got one to work with that is accurate. So the accusation, if you've been in church a long time, like me, is I don't go to church because that's where all the hypocrites are. And then the rebuttal to that is, well, come on in. There's always room for one more hypocrite, so you can come on in with the rest of us, right? So it is dangerous. We've been talking about that. And like last week I mentioned, I believe as you really step back and you look at the problem with being hypocritical is there's a weird line that we run. Sometimes we're being deceptive, and then sometimes we're trying to put our best foot forward, and then in weakness we do the things that we said we wouldn't do. So here's the problem, as Jesus said, I'm going to use the words that we have here. On the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And you saw, he alluded to all these practices that they had. You know, okay, what can you swear on and what can't you swear on? And how does that make sense, right? How does that make sense that you'd swear on the gold in the temple instead of the temple? I mean, isn't the temple supposed to be the house of God? Shouldn't that be more important than the gold inside? And why are you so worried about the sacrifice on the altar instead of the altar? How did that become more powerful? He says, you know, first of all, it's dumb that you're swearing on these things, but you don't even have logic right. So clearly you're driven by what? Greed, right? The gold in the temple is more important than the temple itself. The presence of God is less important to you than the gold that brings in. And I think we can run into that, right? The business of Christianity could become more important than God reaching people through his son, Jesus Christ. And then this, back to that, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. And I want to bring this up before we move forward because I don't know. I don't know. This might be something that God is speaking to you. Okay? And I'm making an assumption here. I'm making an assumption that as Christians, we need to be listening and watching for what God's doing in our life. We need to try to be aware of his presence, where he's at, and be where he's at, okay? And this is why I invite you to come in here on Sundays, so that we can sing, that we can come together, we can encourage one another, and through loving one another, we can complete the greatest commandment. Within loving ourselves, without praying to God, with listening to God, singing to God, reading from the scripture, all these things, God can speak to us. And so maybe this is something for you that you would feel convicted about today in the practice of your faith or the opposition to that faith. Are you getting in the way of other people finding Jesus, finding this kingdom of heaven? Because if so, today could be the day to stop, to ask for forgiveness, and to change direction. But this is a question, okay, that I had to ask myself, kind of moving forward. Do you think of the kingdom of God as something that is open to you? Do you think of the kingdom of God as something that's open to you? Well, of course, Will, let's not answer so quick. I want to ask you this. Do you believe that the kingdom of God is just something for a future date when you're in heaven? Or if that's something that can come now as a believer, that you begin to live in that kingdom. I believe that the kingdom of heaven is now and that it's starting now, right? That the kingdom of God is now. We will go into, okay, heaven, if you will. But what happens is me as a believer, I begin to remove myself from this world, no longer being conformed to that and being transformed to be part of Jesus, of God's kingdom, right? And that's why even in the Lord's Prayer, they say that, right? Your kingdom come, not, oh, make the end of the world come fast. That's not what he's saying. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Like, come now. The invitation is for you to leave the kingdom that you are in of this world and to join the kingdom of God now. Maybe you don't enter heaven now. Okay? Does that make sense? And some of you think I'm wrong, and that's fine. We can disagree about that, okay? But I'm telling you, I ask you this question. Are you living and do you consider the fact that the kingdom of God is something that's open to you now? Because these guys, they didn't. They really didn't. They didn't even think that was an invitation to offer someone. They offered them obedience and discipleship. Do what I do. I'm the rabbi. I'm the teacher. Follow my principles. Follow my rules. And we could do it the same way. We could come together, appeal to each other's senses of emotion, and we could set up social norms and practices, and this is what we eat. Here's how we talk. Here's the music we listen to. And we could do that and keep Jesus out of it altogether, just like they did. But this is what he's warning against. And so as a pastor, I take this really seriously. Maybe you haven't considered it that way, but this is a question we have to ask ourselves. And what we're doing, is Jesus still the center of that? Because these guys have denied that Jesus is the Son of God. And so all the work that they've done, all the infrastructure they've set up is worthless because Jesus was not in the center of it. And so they built this kingdom based on religion instead of kingdom based on Christ. John 10:10 says this, or John 10:9, I'm sorry, let me just take a step back. John 10:9 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Do we have that? What Jesus is saying is if you understand, I'm here, and when you enter through me, I'm the gate. I'm the way in which there's life on this other side. He didn't say, I am the waiting room where you come and behave yourself and eventually you get life, right? No, I am the gate. You come through me and you come and go and you'll find pasture and you'll find life. But are we finding life, Christians? Are we finding life? If we're honest, we're not. So there's a problem here, right? What aren't we doing? Well, here's 10 steps. No, I don't know the 10 steps, but I know the one step is through Jesus. And so what is it that we need to do? Maybe we need to look at our faith, our religion, and make sure we haven't removed Jesus out of the center of it. Galatians 5 says this. Okay, so let's say you're saying, okay, well, I get this. I want to get the kingdom of heaven. Right? I want to be in heaven someday, but I want to be part of the kingdom right now in this place. How do I do that? How do I get there? What do I do? What don't I do? Well, check out Galatians 5, 19 through 12. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and all things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. So if we all stood up, you know, and then we, one by one, as I read those, you stood, you had to sit down, if that happened this week, right? Envy, drunkenness, you know. Hopefully not a lot of sorcery in here, but maybe. Idolatry, immorality, impurity, sensuality. And so when we were done, all of us who were honest would be sitting down. And then no one would be qualified to enter the kingdom of God. Well, this is a feel-good sermon. Well, thanks, Ben, for lifting me up. Let's go have lunch. This is not the end, right? We talk about this gospel. We throw out this world, this word. It got its own legs and personality. But really what it's talking about is good news. And this is an important part of it. This kingdom is available to you, but it's gonna take not your work, but the work of Christ. And here's the good news. Bad news? You're not getting the kingdom of God if you're living in the practice of these things. Well, wait, Will, I had a really impure thought this week. I guess I'm out. Yeah, I would be too if that was the end of it. But will you practice these things? Will you walk in these things? Or will you go to the one way that you can get through this? And in Colossians 1, 12 through 14 says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to his kingdom in his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, this is the good news. This is the great news. We miss out on this if, like the Pharisees, we take Jesus out of the center. Okay? We miss out on this because this is great news. And what it says here is we can be transferred. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever prayed, Lord, could you transfer me today from this kingdom of darkness I feel like I'm in into your kingdom? Because isn't that what it says? Well, that sounds crazy, Will. You're going to start running around and jumping and rolling on the ground? Right? And your head spinning? No, that's not what I'm saying. This is the Bible. This is the Bible. And we forget about this because we think the kingdom is just later. But how do I interact in this way so that I don't struggle with these things, that I don't live in the practice of these things? At some point, I've got to say, Jesus, come. I want to be part of your kingdom. Please take me out of this darkness into your kingdom. And I'm not talking about dying. I'm talking about in the same seat. One minute, you've asked God to come. You've asked it to be transferred into his kingdom and rescued from the light. You can be in the same chair. You didn't move. Yet spiritually, you're worlds apart. This is the great news. That it does matter. But no matter what you've done, said, thought, or what you haven't done, said, or thought, for those who Jesus is their Lord, he can redeem them. And so even if you've got a few on that list, that's great news that with Jesus you can. And then I got to tell you, the other thing that's probably just holding so many of us down is guilt and shame and fear. Guilt, shame, and fear. Because for those who God says, I'll redeem you, we don't walk in that, you know? Rod, it's like I said, brother, when you're new, you have to walk in that direction because God does not force himself on you. And you make that choice daily. Just because he's your Savior doesn't mean you're going to follow him, right? We think that in this world. We think we can call him Savior and not do what he does. But Jesus has something to say about that, right? He's like, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I said? Do you love me? Right? Right? That's the question. If you love me, keep my commandments. These are the things that Jesus said. So there is an obedience part to this faith. But here's the good news. Should you be ashamed? Should you feel guilt? Should you feel bad about the sin in your life? Well, it's sin. It's bad. It hurts you. So yeah, but you don't stay in that. What happens if you stay in that guilt and that shame? You will continue to do the same sin over and over again. Let me say that again, okay? What's keeping people away from entering the kingdom, from knowing Jesus? Well, one, we keep Jesus out of it, right? We keep Jesus out of it. We never introduce them to Jesus. They don't have the Savior. They don't have the gate to life, so there's no life. Secondly, they have the gate, the door is open, but because of guilt and shame, they don't think they belong in that pasture. And then everyone's telling them, oh, you know what? God forgives you. Everything is so great. Well, I still feel like junk because I have this shame and this guilt. There's the weight of these transgressions, the weight of the sin, and like, I can't be free, and I can't be alive. And so what have we done in religion? We've kept people from the kingdom of God by telling them this is about obedience. This is only about doing the right thing and that you need to change yourself and clean yourself up and come to God. Not true. Jesus died for you while you were still a sinner. He died for you before you accepted him. How come you love God? Because he first loved you. He didn't wait for you to love him to love you. And even if you're in rebellion today, I know that God loves you. I know that Jesus died for you. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." You see, that pressure, that weight of sin, it's real. And for me to tell you, ignore it, what an awful lie. What an awful lie. We have a Savior, but it's Jesus. We have a Savior who takes that. I feel ashamed for my sin. And Jesus is like, "Give it to me." But yeah, you can't. And I swear, I've sensed Jesus say this to me. I've sensed him say to me, when I sin and I feel that guilt, and it's like, "I want to give that to you. Give it to me," I feel like he says. And I'm like, "No, I can't." And he's like, "What? Did me dying not be enough? Was that not enough, what I went through for you because you had this impure thought or this impure action, or you got angry or you lied like that? Like, I died, man. The Creator, the King of all kings, I died for you, and you don't think that's good enough? You don't think that's good enough? You hypocrites," he said to them, right? "You hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence." And he uses this metaphor of this cup, you see, because you put things. I drank coffee out of this morning. Well, I cleaned it out afterwards. But he says, you know, we become so focused because we feel this guilt, we feel this shame, or we've been taught wrong. Right? And so we have this, it's like this cup, and you put things inside the cup. And I'm not a microbiologist, but I know, okay, when I see this cup and I touch it with my hands, I'm, you know, contaminating the outside of this cup. And then when I drink from the cup with my lips, wherever I put my lips, it contaminates that cup. But then there's this backwash, right, that goes into my lips and back inside the cup, and it creates bacteria in there. Now, other thing I've noticed, okay, is I drink coffee, you know, in the morning, we brew up some coffee, goes into this cup. If it sits on my desk and, you know, I end up getting called, I come in the next day and it's not good, right? You want to wash it out. And so I can only imagine what's going on in there. But I propose to you that part of the problem is some of you are just lying, okay? You're lying. You're pretending to be what you're not just to deceive and hurt other people. And if some of you are that way, all I can say is repent. Stop. That's the church word for stop. Change your mind. Go a different direction. Stop what you're doing. Okay? But I think more so, the people that I talk to and me, I fit in this category. I want so much to do the right things. I want to be happy. Don't you guys? I want life to be good. I want to be loved, and I want to love other people. And so I've been taught to try to put my best foot forward. And sometimes my mouth promises things that my feet can't follow up on. I can't find the right word there, right? I'm writing checks that I can't cash is another saying, right? The man-made saying. And so oftentimes what happens is we do that and we think, Okay, Lord, I've got to do all these things to come to you, and it's in your own power. And so the first thing that you do is you begin washing the outside of the cup. You know, I'm going to start exercising, and I'm going to change my diet. I'm going to change the way that I dress. I'm going to download the Bible app, and once I do, I'm going to put it on the first page of my apps. And then I'm going to get a devotional, and you do all these things, right? And all my Instagram posts are going to be like the Bible in the background with the coffee cup. You know, it's going to be really cool. And I think a lot of you do this with good intentions. You hope what would happen is if I can begin on the outside, because it's the only thing you can really change, that the inside would somehow become clean. And the Pharisees, they were very intentional. They wanted to hide what was on the inside of this cup and clean up the outside of the cup. And some of us are struggling with that. But I think more so, as I pray, I think about those of us who keep focusing on the outside of the cup, hoping it would transform and clean the inside of the cup. And there's a message for us in that too. See, the truth is, who we are inside, at the core of us, is really who we are. Is that true? Is that true, or is this new age hooey and you need to get over yourself, Will? I believe it's true, and that I know it's true. So our behavior can, it very much can, speak to what's going on inside, right? These outbursts of anger, they come from somewhere. Okay, so the behavior does matter. But, and the problem is, through time and discipline, just for a little while, we can fake it, right? We can modify the outside of us. We can clean the outside of the cup before someone starts to get sick drinking from us. But become a husband or wife or a parent and see how well that goes, because those people are constantly drinking from you, and the contamination inside makes them sick, quite frankly. And that's why the scripture says things like, be sure your sin will find you out. I mean, for a while you can hide, or the day will come when all will be seen. And so we oftentimes, pastors, Christians, friends, parents, try to push people to change behavior, as if most of behavior is driven by some sort of outside will. Not true. And if we become so focused on that, we can lose the most important thing. Because being made new is an inside job. It's an inside job. And what Jesus said is, like, you know, I carry around a little extra weight, okay? And, you know, for sure, I know some of you are tired of hearing about it, but I think it applies. For sure, anyone like me who carries around extra weight may actually benefit from counseling more than a gym membership, to be honest with you. Because a lot of us, we eat for a number of reasons that are more emotional and come from the inside, or we overeat. I mean, some of us have conditions that would need medication, but a lot of us who would do that, you know, if you're drinking too much, if you're doing drugs, if you're addicted to sex, if you are very angry or very insecure, simply modifying your behavior doesn't heal those things. And clinical professionals would tell you this, that being made new is an inside job. And so what Jesus is admonishing, he's teaching us through their error, is to say, quit trying to whitewash the tombs. Quit trying to pretend that everything is good on the outside while on the inside you're rotting. Instead, look to the inside first, and then the outside will become clean as well. And Proverbs 4, you see, there's a guy, Solomon, if you haven't heard about him, God gave him an opportunity to really wish for and request one thing from God, a blessing. And what he wanted was wisdom, and it's not wisdom of being, like, smart, okay? It's wisdom of being discerning. Like, he knows what, in situations, he knew what was going on. He could read the situation. Here's something he said in this writing as he's advising, you know, the younger generations from a place of wisdom. And he says a lot of these things, and then he comes to this place and he says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Man, and that's what Jesus is saying here. It's what he said in the Beatitudes. It's cool about your behaviors. Like, I'm glad that you can keep the rules really well and you didn't cheat on your wife, but what's going on the inside of you? Again and again and again. And they didn't change. So in the end, in these eight woes, he's like, you guys, it's rotten on the inside and you refuse to look at yourself. What's the point? Just kill me like you did to them. I'll send more people. You'll kill them. God will make it right. You guys don't. You're not going to change. You're not going to look at yourself. You continue just to try to do the things on the outside. I don't want to make that same mistake. Okay. So there's this heart thing, and we get tired of talking about it, some of us do, because we want it black and white, and sometimes life is hard, and who cares how you feel, and on and on and on and on, and sometimes those of us who go there, right, who say, yeah, okay, I want to think about matters of the heart, I want to think about what's going on inside, sometimes we can feel that pull back to a more legalistic standpoint, like, no, behaviors, righteousness, purity, da, 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 da. Okay, all great things, but you can't get there without addressing the heart. That's what Solomon's saying. The word heart here is a Hebrew word, and it's lev, is how you say it. L-E-B. It's transliterated L-E-B, but you say it lev. Yeah. And it means inner man, mind, will, heart, and understanding. It's also used some places to, like, you know, the heart of the occasion, so the midst or the feeling. It can be stretched to mean that as well. But in this one, you can see they're talking about the inner you, your mind, your will, your heart, your understanding. From this, all behaviors and all life comes. See, and the scriptures say this too. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. James 3, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. And the idea is this. If God lives inside of you, it's no wonder what's going on inside of you matters. It's the house of God, right? I mean, this matters. This is where God is at. He's the one that knows what's going on inside of you. He's the one that can help you clean the inside of the cup. Matthew 15, Jesus spoke to this. He says, don't you see whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And what's been their response to all that? Jesus said this. They deflected, right? They said, and you say, if we'd lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Did we do that? I know I got problems, you know. But you see Josh, you know. Josh, man, he's got more problems. Or the people I came from. Or you know, you just want to deflect and say, well, they left their kid here. I'd never do that, right? Yeah. I can't believe they said that. I would never do that. You want to feel better about yourself because it hurts so much to open yourself up, to be honest about what's going on inside. So we redirect or, you know, deflect. These are terms that they may use in psychology to talk about that, or we can also blame shift. And that's what these guys said. I know they killed the prophets, but we're not them. Us Pharisees, we understand that those prophets were important, and we wouldn't have killed them if we were them. But then they killed Jesus. You know, and between them and the governments in which they manipulate, they kill most of the disciples too. So really the thought that I'd like to focus on is this. First, clean the inside of the cup and the dish. And then the outside also will be clean. The tendency is to talk about hypocrisy in this section of Scripture and how we have to practice what we preach and how we have to either do one of two things. Either we become shy to stand for anything, because we're afraid we'll have to back it up. And some of you might be sitting there. It's just safer. I know that, you know. I can tell you, being the one that has to come up here to speak, there's a great pressure, and sometimes you miss the day where you could just hide. And if I'm struggling, it's not evident. If I could just put on a good face, good morning, drink the coffee, you know, sit there. It's easier to hide, it's easier not to open yourself up to that. And some of us in good intention are, you know, cleaning the outside of the cup. And for a while, it kind of works, you know? It kind of works. And then after a while, if you don't clean the inside, things start to grow. And it becomes evident. It's like that in life. I mean, every story of someone who really became aware of their heart and what was going on the inside of them has some kind of aha moment where it hits family or health or marriage or friends. And it's just that, it's that growth, right? Because they've never cleaned the inside. And in relationship, it comes out. And in turmoil, it comes out. In strife, in hardship, we drop our act and the real us shows up. And so how do we not repeat what these Pharisees have done? Well, one, I think it's really important. We can't take Jesus out of this equation. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the only way that I could ever be considered righteous. He is the only way that I could be transferred from this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And God is the only one that can see through to the inside of me. And so this morning, I would love to, you know, to simply do this. It's a prayer. Not a written prayer, but from our heart as I pray. If you would be so bold too to pray. And what we really want is we want the hand of God, you see. Sometimes we can't get to the heart of the matter by ourselves. Sometimes it takes people of wisdom and of the Lord or the Holy Spirit himself to help us scrub out those pesky corners on the inside of the cup. But it simply starts with a prayer where it's like, God, come, you know, come transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom right now, right here, wherever we go after this, where we have lunch, where we go home with our family, like our family, my life, we are our friends, we are yours, we are part of your kingdom. And so we invite you to search us and know us, and that you would actually begin the cleaning work, that you begin with the water that the only water that can heal, that can cleanse, and that you would begin to do the work of scrubbing in me, that you would clean the inside of my cup. And some of you could feel a lot of relief right away, and then comes the scrubbing. But we'll do that together. And so that's what I want to do. So I want to invite the worship team to come up and we'll pray. Jesus, we don't have all the answers. We aren't strong enough without you to do this. And I'm not ashamed of that, because you know you had a plan from the beginning, and it had to be you. It had to be you, Jesus. And so I pray for forgiveness for any way in which I have taken you out of my faith. We do that if we struggle with sin. Sometimes we're so focused on the sin or the struggle, or maybe we're so focused on the job that we have to do, or the relationships, or being the strong one for people around us. We become so focused on that, God, that we turn our eyes from you. And so I say, I'm sorry, and we turn our eyes to you, Jesus, and we ask you to intercede, that your Holy Spirit, who lives inside me as your son, would just fill me up, would restore me, and would heal me and guide me. And Lord, I know that above all else, we should guard our hearts, because from it overflows everything. And so, Lord, I ask that you would search me, that you would know me, that I drop all barriers and guards, Lord, and that I stand before you open. Lord, and forgive us for washing the outside of our cup, for trying to do the things to be righteous, for trying to do the things to be holy or to feel better about ourselves or to numb the pain or to hide behind a shiny exterior, God, and forgive us for that. And we want to stop right now, God, and we just want to stop and we want to throw our hands down to our sides or up in the air and stop striving, but instead that we would just invite you, Lord, that you would transfer us from the kingdom of darkness where our eyes are on all these things, whether we're resisting them or engaging in them. That you would transfer us from that kingdom into your kingdom of light, God, into your kingdom of life. Father, it's my prayer as the pastor of this church, the one who is an under shepherd under you, that you would lead us, because I can't find it on my own. And so I need to follow you as they follow me. And I ask you, God, to please guide us into life. Lord, I invite you to pour your living water inside the cup that is me. And that you begin to scrub and pull out those things, the fears, the doubts, the insecurities, the hurts. And I pray for healing, Lord, over my heart. I pray for healing over the hearts of my brothers, of my sisters. I pray that you would do the scrubbing work, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. I also pray if anyone's here today and they have been resisting making you their Lord, making you their Savior and following you, I pray that as we sing, they would come forward and tell me, Will, I'm ready. I'm ready to follow Jesus. Because I'm telling you guys, you can't do this without him. You can't clean the inside of the cup no matter how hard you try. So God, begin a good work in us. And I know that you'll be faithful to finish the good work you've done in us. So we give you all the praise, God. And we just give you all the glory. And we give you all of our love. Please help us to love you. Please help us to love ourselves. And please help us to love one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.